All right. Well, hey, my name's Jeff Parker. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from gambling and fear of man. And it is good to be back. This is where I was every Monday night, or just about every Monday night in 2015 and 16. And I'd still be here if I could, if I wasn't up in Plano serving up there. And so I am just so thankful to get to be back. And I want you to know that even though I haven't been here this year, I've been praying for this room consistently. And I'm so grateful for the ways that God has used this room in my life. And so I just want to thank you all for what you've been doing and how you've faithfully been coming. And so thank you for the gift that you have been to me. I've shared my story a couple of times, but I think it's always good to just remind those that either don't know or even if you know where I've been. I became a believer when I was 13, and I knew that because of Christ's death for me on the cross that I was forgiven for my sin. And yet, strangely enough, I didn't know what to do with my sin. I didn't know that by confessing it to other people that healing could enter into my life. I didn't know that by sharing a vulnerable life with other people, an authentic life with other people, that accountability would come into my life and it would be a good thing. And so because of that, years of sin began to build up in my life, 17 years to be specific. And by the time I even walked and set foot here on the Watermark campus, I saw other people living authentically. I just figured I had too much stuff to share. And so I just wanted to shove it back down. The problem with this approach is that sin just keeps growing and growing and growing. And as that sin continued to grow, I just wanted to keep numbing my sin more and more. And so about the time I turned 30, I escaped into the world where I like to escape to, and that's the world of gambling. And this time around, in order to fund my destructive habit, I stole money from my company. And so whatever I had done up into those first 30 years, in a moment, paled in comparison to what I feel like I had just done. And I figured there was no coming back from what I had done. And so I was going to keep it just like I had done that 30 years of sin. I was going to keep it silent. I was going to push it down and not deal with it. But the problem with what happened the first 30 years began to happen just with that one sin in particular. What started out as just a few hundred dollars would grow into over six figures worth of stolen money. And what I thought would be maybe just a one-time instance in 2008 became a pattern of my life for the next 7 years. And my life was a broken mess. Until I finally did two brave things. The first of which, on January 19th, of 2015, I confessed. By the grace of God, I confessed. 1,016 days ago. And then the second thing that I did was I walked through those doors back there the following Monday for the first time. And I was scared out of my mind. I'd never lived authentically for any stretch of time in my life. And so when I say that I'm thankful to be back, I want to thank you all for how you've modeled it, right? Just by you showing up tonight, it's an encouragement to me. I know how much it's how hard it is to walk through those doors sometimes. And so thank you for being here. It does. It encourages me tonight. And so I want to return the favor. I want to give us a dose of encouragement tonight. I want us to remember what Christ does with those who have been broken, how he rescues us, how he renews us, and ultimately how he restores us for his glory. And so let's do just that tonight. As we, in order to do this, I'd love to dive in and look at the nation of Israel. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 3. We'll start there, and while you're doing that, let me give you a little background into the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was a nation of promise that God had chosen. God had chosen this particular nation because he wanted them to become a light to all the nations. That was their usefulness that God wanted for the Israelites. And so as we finish Genesis, they're a small nation, but they arrive in the nation of Egypt. And in Exodus 1, we start to see that they're doing what God said would happen if they would listen and obey, and that they would be fruitful and multiply. And that's what began to happen. They began to be fruitful and multiply. And this was a problem in Egypt because they were worried that as they grew, as the Israelites grew in number and grew in might, They were worried that they might take over the land. And so they began to push down the Israelites. They enslaved them. Eventually, it would get to the point where they were killing off the Jewish boys. And this nation, then, we find in Exodus 2, is a complete mess. They are in a broken state, in a state of bondage. And chapter 2 ends with them crying out for relief. And because our God cannot despise nor deny a broken and contrite heart, says this in Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction, the brokenness of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver all, rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, and bring them up to a land, a good and spacious land. And I love this, as John was just even saying earlier, we can't work our way up to him. He's got to come down to us. He meets us in our state of brokenness, and he rescues us in that place. Amidst the rubble of our lives, he meets us at our worst moments. I remember just a few days after I confessed, it was maybe 25, 26 days in, I had lost my job, as I should have. My credibility and my integrity was at zero, and I didn't have any trust with my wife or my kids. And I remember being in a dark place. I remember just wondering, and my wife noticed and came and said, hey, what's wrong today? And I just was in a moment just going, I will never get another job again. I will never get another job again. She goes, you don't know that. And I just said, look, employers don't throw parades for white-collar criminals. And then I stormed off to the darkest room in my house that I could find, and that happens to be one of our bedroom closets. Closed the door, it was pitch black, and I laid on that floor, and for 5 minutes, my mind went to a lot of dark places. It was in that moment that I began to learn that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce through the joint and the marrow. It can definitely pierce through some closet in Allen, Texas. And not in an audible voice, but in that internal whisper that sometimes you hear, I just heard that, man, Jeff, I created you to be salt and light. I created you to be a city on a hill. You're supposed to be an image bearer of the gospel. What you intended for evil, I know how to make it for good. And you're right, employers don't throw parades for white-collar criminals. I'm the one that throws parades for white-collar criminals when they turn and repent. And so are you ready to come? He met Israel in their broken state. He met me on the closet floor in my room, in my house. John 8, we read, he meets the adulterous woman, gets pulled out of the act of adultery. And one of my just favorite little phrases in Scripture, verse 6 of John 8, it just says, he stoops down, he gets down on her level. He meets her in her broken state. It says, who's here to condemn you? No one. So then get up, go and sin no more. That's the appropriate response for those that have been rescued by the God that has come to us in our state. So how do you do that? You let God renew your journey. For centuries, the Israelites had been under this enslavement of Egypt. For some 400 years, God had raised up a deliverer in Moses, and they were now escaping from Egypt to start a new journey, a new road. And they flee the land, and they get to the edge of the Red Sea. And then sure enough, all of a sudden, here comes the Egyptian army bearing down on them. And I love in Exodus 14, verse 11, the people just cry out to Moses saying, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? I think on one hand, what the Israelites are saying is just utter foolishness. And yet their question resonates with me. Probably because I've asked it myself. God, where are you taking me? Where are you taking me? Did you just have me confess to come out so that I could wither under the weight of my consequences? Is that what this is about? Where are you taking me, God? It's a question I've asked a lot. The Lord's always faithful with an answer in this moment. Verses 15 and 16, the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." If you walk with him, there's always a road that leads to freedom. There's a songwriter, Ellie Holcomb, that has a song called "The Red Sea Road." There is always a road that shows up in our Red Seas if we'll walk with them. That's why I count my days. For 1,016 days, I've seen God show up time and time again. And even when I go, "God, where are you taking me?" I look back at the last days and go, "Okay, I've seen where you've brought me. You've renewed my faith. Let's keep going. I'm willing to keep going." Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find renewal for your souls." There's a road that thieves such as me can walk and find freedom. Trust me. And I've found an ancient path where liars and deceivers can walk and reset their life and be renewed. There's a place, there's a road where addicts can go and it leads to life. There's a place where those that have been a part of abortion, if they'll take the path, there can be renewal and restoration in their lives. There's a path for those that have been in an adulterous relationship. It's an ancient path. It's one King David took. There's a path for those that have struggled with anger. Moses knows that path. If you've ever been fearful, watch what Peter does. If you've ever been faithless, watch what Thomas does. There's an ancient path, and it's been walked before. The sweetest part of the journey is that you're not alone. You have others here, just like I did in 2015. Others here to walk with me. I didn't know where the path was, and that's why in Jeremiah 6:16 it says, "Ask for the ancient paths," because on the roads that Jesus has, on the roads that God has for us, there's other people, there's other travelers on the way. And so ask. Ask. There's always a Red Sea road. Of all the ancient paths that I've taken, can I tell you my favorite? I told you for certain moments in my life, I was convinced my life was over, that I was dead, and that I had sealed my own grave, that I had walked into it, walked into death. And I think that's a fair statement of what has happened in my life. But for entirely different reasons, so too is Christ, who walked into the grave. And trust me, he knows the way out. He knows how to leave the grave behind. He knows how to walk from death to life. It's an ancient path. I want you to come with me on it if you haven't already. It's not an easy walk, but man, it is a beautiful journey. So God rescues us, he renews us, and then he restores us. The promised land. Eventually, the Israelites did take that Red Sea road. They would struggle with doubt and unfaith, and because of that, they would wander in the wilderness for another 40 years, but then there was a moment where they were up against the promised land, and they were about to taste all of God's promises. And I love this little passage. Joshua gathers the people. I'm in Joshua 3:5 right now. He gathers the people together. And he looks at them and he says, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Love that verse. The Japanese have this idea with their pottery called kintsugi. Maybe pronouncing that wrong. But the idea is that broken vessels are more valuable to them than unbroken ones. And it's this form of art where the Japanese take a broken piece of pottery and repair it. There's some images over my shoulder. They believe that a piece that is broken and repaired is actually more beautiful than the original object. Flaws made beautiful. Does that sound familiar? I think it's worth noting that the object has been restored to its intended use. But there's something else greater going on as well. The object now has a history of how it was broken, and a story of who has repaired it. And this art form, the repairman, leaves his mark on the pottery in such a fashion that the pottery is no longer recognized by where it has come from or what was originally wrong with it, but the pottery is recognized by who has repaired it. Does that sound familiar? Your brokenness doesn't make you less valuable to Christ. Your brokenness is what makes you valuable to Christ. It's your dents, it's your flaws, it's your scars, it's your scratches, and the way that he has repaired it, that is what speaks to his grace. It speaks to a repairman. And how if you've been rescued and renewed and restored, well, then maybe it can be true for other people as well. In this art form, in kintsugi, they believe the real art is in the beauty of what others see in the pottery. The vessel itself, of course, has trouble recognizing its own beauty, but others do not. And I think what I'm trying to say to you all tonight is y'all are beautiful. I know some of you have scars and flaws and dents and bruises that you wish you didn't have, but God is making you beautiful. And if you don't know that truth yet, can I just say, consecrate yourselves today. For the Lord can do that wonder among you tomorrow. He can make all of that beautiful. God's always done it. In 40 years of wilderness exile, God handcrafted one of the greatest deliverers of all time in Moses. On the road to Damascus, God took the brokenness of some self-righteous Pharisee and turned him into one of the greatest heroes of the faith that we have in Paul. Out of the ashes of alcoholism and years of recovery, God has produced one of the finest leaders this church knows and this ministry knows in John Elmore. Out of the despair of a pornography addiction, God would create a nationwide regeneration ministry because someone was brave enough to be vulnerable with their struggle. Someone was willing to consecrate themselves, set themselves apart, be made whole. And the Lord's done a wonder among Nate Grable. Your brokenness does not disqualify you from service to Christ. Your brokenness is what qualifies you to serve him. If you've given your life over to him and let him make you beautiful again. So God rescues, he renews, and he restores. Let me close with this. And it's going to sound like I'm bragging for a second, probably because I am. But 11 years ago, my wife and I got to do a 30-day trip to Europe. It was phenomenal. We went through like 11 countries and 13 different cities, stuff like that. I told you I'd be bragging. And it was interesting because in three different locations, we saw the end of a marathon. It was bizarre. I've never seen the end of a marathon before. And in a month's notice in a land far away, I saw three different finishes to marathons. And we're in these amazing lands, and I want to like go and watch a bunch of other things and go and be a tourist. And yet I found myself at the end of a marathon cheering for people I'll never meet probably again, going, way to go. Way to go. We just cheered over and over again. It's like, I don't even know you, but you just ran an amazing time. Good job. There's three things that I think I know about us. Is we all have some bruises from running in the race. Second thing that I think I know about us is we will be remembered for how we finish, not how we began. And the third thing is that if there's breath in your lungs, you're still in the race. It was interesting, at the end of that marathon, I didn't once hear anybody cry out, "Hey, you fell down at mile 7. You should be ashamed of yourself." I didn't hear anyone ever do that. I didn't hear anyone say, "Hey, you stopped running for a long time. What's your problem?" Not one time. So my friends, finish your race. If you're charging hard, way to go. Press on. Keep going. Don't stop now. If you've fallen down, my Bible says that though a righteous person falls down 7 times, he shall rise again. It's not over. My God knows how to restore broken pottery. Knows how to restore broken vessels. So rise back up with me and let's run the race together. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for how you rescue, how you renew us and how you restore us, Lord. Lord, I know that I'm still so prone to want to wander from the ancient path that you have set up for me to walk, a path that is guided by your word, that has your people on it, and that your spirit in me guides me along that path. And yet I want to quench all three of those things from time to time. And so, Lord, will you help me not do that? Will you help my friends not do that here? And will you remind us what you do with broken vessels and how you somehow restore them to incredible, useful to your gospel people. Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would consecrate ourselves, that we'd set ourselves apart today, and that we would leave the wonders to you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.